You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome. Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer. And if you're joining us for the first time, we're just delighted to have you with us as we kick off really our summer series where we have brought our STEPS content, our curriculum, into our recovery group setting here within our issue-specific groups. And so there's two ways to kind of go through STEPS over the summer for about 40 of you. And that's a pretty good size for a summer class. You've gone through the whole onboarding process. You've registered for STEPS. If you have not yet picked up your books back there, if you're a participant, the Bible study is the black covered book, and then the green is the assessment guide, and you will pick up both of those, and you'll check your name off the list, because if you've registered, your name's on that list. And then if you're mentoring, your mentor books are back there. So for the rest of you who are not going through the seven-hour-a-week commitment that it is to go through STEPS, you're auditing STEPS. And so if you've ever heard of auditing a college course, basically, you're not doing all the homework, but you are being exposed to the teaching, and you'll process that in small groups, and you'll be introduced at least to the content of STEPS over the summer. And it doesn't cost you any more than just being here on Wednesday nights. So regardless of which way you've decided to go this semester, we're so glad that you're here. And so we're going to dive right in tonight because we have a lot of content to cover. In fact, each one of our weeks that we cover here in Summer Steps is an expedited version of what we actually do in the fall and the spring, meaning that we have to put about an hour's worth of teaching in about 35 minutes. So hang on to your hat. We're going to move quickly. Bye, babe. That's my wife. She was just here for the Paducah, team meeting. We're leaving for Paducah next Friday. For those of you who have helped support sending us to Paducah next week, thank you so much. You guys have killed it. We are over and above not only what the goal was for our team to raise, but also the total goal for the entire trip. And that has happened, yeah. That has happened for consecutive trips, not just the last two, but like the last four, where we have just had more than what we needed to go, and we are able to pour more into the community in which we're going to. So thank you so much. There's about 16 of us going to come alongside a new church plant there in Paducah. There's about 15 to 20 of them that gather there each week. And so total, there should be about 30 of us getting into the community, loving on people, hosting events, inviting people to be a part of this community. And so we're really excited about some of the projects that we're doing, some of the people that we'll get the opportunity to love on. And if you're one of those 40 people who are in STEPS, you will have the opportunity at the end of the summer to go on a three-day mission trip as well. In fact, part of the expectation of those who are in STEPS, like all of STEPS, is that they would not just learn about what the Bible says, but they would be put into a context to actually practice it. Because we believe that the fruitfulness of a person's life does not come by merely hearing the word, but by doing the word, by stepping out in faith. So what we always say is you can be a subject matter expert on confession and prayer, but if you never confess and pray, there's no benefit to you. You can teach a seminary class on it, but you will have absolutely no fruit that will come from head knowledge without practice. So there's something called orthodoxy, which is good sound doctrine, and there's something called orthopraxy, which are the practices that go along with spiritual formation and growing in our relationship with Christ. And so that's what STEPS is about. It's about helping us get traction in our relationship with Christ so that we can live fruitful lives for the kingdom of God. And I can just tell you that this week, the last couple of weeks have been filled with challenges, but at the same time, I've been doing gospel-type ministry for the last 20 years, And some of the conversations that I have had this week, just in terms of like things that were started years ago, and now you're starting to see fruit. There's one thing just to try not to sin. There's another whole thing to feel like God has called you into something so much greater that it's more exciting than sin. And so if all you're trying to do is to not sin, God has something so much more for you than that. All right, let me pray, and then we will jump in to week one of Steps. Father God, I do not know how each of us are entering in here. But I do know this, that as we open your word, we are going to be introduced to an all-powerful God who has been doing from the beginning what he continues to do today. And that is to bring light to the darkness, to bring order to what is disordered and chaotic, and to fill with life that which is empty. And so maybe that is the condition that we find ourselves in today. Maybe the condition that we find ourselves in this day is that we feel empty, groping around in darkness, and our lives have become completely disordered. And I believe that you allow that because that is not functional, so that we might, in our searching, find you. And that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts and you would do what seems impossible, what is impossible for us, but is not impossible for you. I thank you for the testimonies that are represented in this room of lives changed by the gospel. And we pray that you would be merciful and gracious to us tonight, that you would join us here, and that you would begin to make sense of our lives and lead us to a life of fruitfulness. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. So in the beginning of Steps, we start by laying a foundation. The first 4 weeks of Steps are about laying a foundation. And it says there in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I don't know where you're coming from. I don't know what worldview you're coming from, but any foundation built on anything other than the foundation of Christ is sure to fail. If it's built on a foundation of self, it will never last. And so what we want to do is we want to build a foundation. What does that foundation do? It allows us to find a place of security and stability in our lives, so that we can face the reality of our lives, whether that's in the past, whether that's the present, or whether that's in the future, because of what is secure of who we are in Christ. And so we live in the Bible Belt, okay? What that means is that there's not a whole lot of a cost to claiming to be a Christian yet, which means that most of us, if we grew up in church, we would probably say that we're a Christian. And so what we want to do is we want to say not only what the problem is, we want to talk about who Christ is, but we also want to talk about what a response of faith actually looks like, so that we can not promise something to you that may not yet be true of you. And if it is true of you, we want you to be able to anchor in that truth as we contend for the things that Christ would have us contend for. And so we will begin by laying a foundation in weeks 1 through 4. Week 1 is about the beginning. Where does the story begin? We begin where God begins. Why? Because it's the beginning of a story. Whose story is it? It's the story of God. And here's what I know. Because we are meaning makers, we will never understand where we find ourselves in the story until we understand the story of God. That it's only finding ourselves in that story that will orient us to what's actually happening around us. Otherwise, we're just groping around in the darkness, trying to make sense of life and not understanding why things are the way that they are. So creation and fall, the beginning. And so we're going to start in Genesis 1:1. It's kind of like we're going to find out the way things are supposed to be and what happened and why they're not the way they're supposed to be today. Because I think all of us can probably look around at the reality of the worlds that we live in, whether that's biologically or relationally or societally, culturally, and realize that something's gone wrong. Like, you do not have to be a scientist to figure that out, right? You just have to be a human. And so we will begin the story where God begins the story, and it starts with an introduction to him. Before we get there, in recovery, if you were to be in the non-gospel recovery culture, there is something called steps. And we are going to engage those steps, and we're going to engage those steps the way that Jesus would engage those steps, by affirming what's true in those steps, orienting that truth in the context from which it was borrowed, and applying it within the gospel so that it's not misapplied truth. And so here in step one, how many of you have ever heard of this in step one? We admitted that we were powerless over blank and that our lives had become unmanageable. Anybody? So maybe about half the room, the rest of you are not familiar with that. So what truth can we find there? Well, number one, there's this idea of powerlessness, right? We were powerless. What are we powerless over? When I was first asked this question, it's like, well, I can tie my shoes. So what is it saying that I am powerless over? And so we're going to discover the truth of what it is that we're powerless over. And this life, that our lives have become unmanageable. It's not working anymore. Most of us don't show up in a recovery ministry because our lives are working. Right? That our lives have become unmanageable. And we have to come to a place where we can admit that. We have to realize that we can't fix the problem. But it takes understanding what the problem is to understand why we can't fix the problem. And so right here it says a correct diagnosis of the problem is essential in intervening with a prescription which will ultimately lead to a successful treatment and full restoration of the patient. Did you know that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have full restoration that is guaranteed for all those who are in Christ? Fully restored. 100% guaranteed for those who are in Christ. Is that amazing? Like, some people ask me, like, what are the recovery statistics? Well, it will, as we look back from the vantage point of eternity, all those who were in Christ will have recovered completely, mentally, spiritually, and even physically. So let's enter the story. It begins with an introduction. So think about introductions for a second. Maybe you're a person who walks in a room and you feel unnoticed. You feel overlooked. You feel like no one could care less that you're in the room. Maybe you're on the opposite end of that spectrum and you just, like, maybe you have some skill set and so people are constantly, they're just using you for your skill set. Regardless of where you find yourself on that continuum, there is something amazing, because here's the truth. If I'm going to introduce you to somebody, I'm going to introduce you because I believe that it would be good for you to know this person. Maybe it's you've got similar backgrounds. I do that all the time in recovery. I'm like, hey, there's something similar to what you've been through, to what you've been through. Maybe in sharing the commonalities of your stories, that would help bring connection. Because I'm trying to connect people. And so what you need to understand in the opening pages of the Bible is that we're being introduced to someone. And that someone is the main character of the Bible. It's what the Bible's about. And that person that we're being introduced to is God. And who's doing the introducing? Well, this is the Word of God. So God is introducing himself to you through his Word. Why? Because he thinks it would be good for you to know him so that you might be connected to him. Trying to live disconnected from God is kind of like trying to operate if I was a lamp not plugged into the wall. That's not very functional. I'm not going to be able to function in my intended design disconnected from God. In fact, the Bible says in our disconnection from God that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Like, we are dead. We are not spiritually alive. And what Christ comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, it's in him that we experience life. It's so that he can connect us to him. So it says there in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we see right there? The foundations of science, right? Time in the beginning. Once upon, in the beginning of time, the story begins. God created the heavens and the earth, time, space, matter. And God was there in the beginning. In other words, he pre-existed. He lives outside of time. Time is a constraint that we experience, but God is not constrained by time. Wow. You see, this is what the Bible is supposed to do. I get so excited about it. The Bible is meant to lead us to be in complete wonder and awe of who God is. Like, he lives outside of time. He always has been. Is that mind-blowing? There was not a beginning to him. He just is. And it's from him comes all power. Remember we were talking about powerlessness? Like, the power that even rebels against him is from him. Now, he's not rebelling against himself. That goes against his character. But giving the power that, for people to spit in his face, to reject him, to mock him, to belittle him, to act as though he doesn't exist. It is from him comes all things. And did you know that we were created in our intended design to live for him and through him and to him? We were created for him. And you will never find rest for your soul until you find your rest in him, because that's who you were created for. As long as you're living for something other than him, you are selling yourself short. And it says there that the earth, oh, and one other thing here that we need to know. I could spend a lot of time just on these few verses, but the idea that God creates, he creates out of nothing. Like, that wasn't, but is. So, like, the miracles in the Bible, if you believe God is who he says he is, you will have no problem with the miracles in the Bible, because if he's able to create everything that is seen out of nothing, then what's a miracle to him? He's not bound by the constraints of physical laws. Are you with me a little bit here? Like, this is amazing. And so there is a distinction. And here's we're going to see this several times. When there is a blur between what God creates as distinct, there's all kinds of confusion. And so we cannot blur the lines between the Creator, who is to be worshiped, and the creation, which we are to steward. When we flip those things around, when we live for something other than Him, we are living outside of His created design. And we will not flourish in that. And because God wants us to flourish, He's introducing His way, His design for living, that He has hardwired wisdom into the fabric of the universe, and to try to live outside of that wisdom is the height of foolishness. But God enters into that space and says that He wants to make the simple wise, like a loving father. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. We can just change those words a little bit. Darkness is darkness, but without form is disordered. Void is empty. And as we said in the prayer, that's where some of us find ourselves, in a very dark place, empty, with disordered lives. And where is God in all this? It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, that He was near. And He's here. The Bible says when we gather in His name, that He is here among us. And we're just doing the simple thing of gathering together, and I'm sharing with you the Word of God. And what God is going to do is He's going to transform lives in our midst. That He's going to have mercy on those whom He have mercy. We will see His goodness, because He will change where He is present. Now, it says, and God said, so this is the Word of God going out, let there be light. And what happens? There's light. So whatever God says happens. That gives me a great amount of security in the Word of God. Because if He's promised something, I can believe that that's going to happen. Now, a lot of us misunderstand the promises of God, and so we think God's a liar because we believe that He's promised something that He hasn't. So we need to understand the Word of God and understand what it is that He's actually promising. But whatever He says, He does. And it says that God saw that the light was good. How do we know it was good? Because it came from God. Only goodness comes from God. And I don't know where you find yourself right now in terms of what your thoughts are about God. And God already knows those thoughts, and He's brought you here. And maybe there's questions, there's doubts. Is He good? He is so good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now you're going to see two things happening here. Well, lots of things happening, but two things here I want to call your attention to. As the Word of God goes out, it's going to have two effects. It's going to gather and it's going to separate. And you know what? I can stand up here with confidence and I can share with you the Word of God. And for some of you, it's going to gather and you're going to come back and you're going to want more, and it's going to quench a thirst in your soul. And for others of you, you're like, I want nothing to do with that. I hope that's not true of any of us, but I know that that's true as God's word goes out into the world. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Why does he get to name it? Because He has authority. In other words, it's all His. Did you know that everything that you have is His? He's entrusted it to you. Every gift you have, every talent you have, Every ability you have is from God. And so the question then becomes, what do we have to boast in if it all came from him? Why do we get to look down on somebody else whenever it was a gift from the beginning? And he wants us to steward those gifts in a way that is helpful, not hurtful. And then it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Just side note, what do we see happening between evening and morning? Nothing. Because God is establishing a pattern of work and rest, a rhythm. Remember, he's ordering the creation, time and space and matter. And what do we want to do as humans in our sinful nature? We want to be like God and to live outside of our limits. Or we think that we need to do so we can't rest. And God wants to give us a picture of him that allows us to rest, that he is going to uphold the world while you sleep, while you sleep deeply, because he's got it. And you staying up, anxious, toil, work till all hours of the night, there's diminishing returns because you cannot work outside of his intended design and live a fruitful life. And so we can go through this rhythm through the 6 days of creation. Something really fantastic happens on the sixth day, and it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. That's verse 26. Our image. What we're going to find is there is a plurality in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons from the beginning, in our likeness, that we were created in the image of God, that we were meant to reflect him in the world, to reflect his character, to reflect his nature, to point people to him, not to be him, but to point people to him. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. This is the idea of authority. And how we exercise that authority should reflect the character and nature of God and his goodness. And over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Again, creating with distinction. Male and female, binary. And the culture today is rebelling against God's created design, and it is creating all types of confusion. It is insanity. And there's no way that that will lead to fruitfulness. And God sees the foolishness, and like a loving father, he steps in and he gives wisdom to make the simple wise, calling them back to himself so that they can flourish, so that we can flourish. He creates them equal but distinct. They are the same kind but different. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How much of the world is struggling with identity right now? Why? Because they don't know their created design as an image bearer of God. How many people are struggling with purpose in life? Because they don't understand God's purpose. To be fruitful, right? And that was part of our prayer, is that God would use our time this semester together to make us fruitful for his kingdom. I can remember when God saved me, the man who spoke redemptively into my life and prophetically in my life said that if I will leave the life I've known and follow God, that he would use me. Now, I'm in a drug treatment center, and I'm just thinking about how useless I feel. how used I feel in an unrighteous way, but that I could become useful for the kingdom of God. I could be redeemed. Seems impossible. And multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, here's what you need to understand is that God is the perfect authority, and that as his image bearers, we are to reflect that authority. And so under the authority of God, and we all have varying degrees of authority, we've all at least been given authority over our own bodies. We will never love ourselves the way we're supposed to until we understand how God loves us, until we see ourselves through his eyes. It doesn't start with loving ourselves so that we can love God. It starts by understanding who God is and how he sees us and the love that he has for us and the extent that he's gone to through his son that we might have a relationship with him to see ourselves rightly. Under his authority, there's provision, there's protection, there is direction, there's an abundance that we will see, that you, if just keep reading in Genesis, into Genesis 2. There's an abundance in the garden. And how does he protect? His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He gives us direction. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's protection. Trying to guard us from what... Now, God does not take away our ability to choose. Part of being an image bearer of God means that you have been given the ability to choose and you are responsible for the choices you make. We're not robots. God chooses and we choose. He does not impose himself on people. He invites people to come to know him and then invites people into a relationship with him. And so we start with the same pattern here in our recovery ministry as we do with our children's ministry. We're not out here saying, obey God, and he will love you. It's no. We want to introduce you to God because we believe to actually know God is to love God. And to love God is to trust God. And to trust God then leads to obedience to God because you believe he has your best interests at heart. So he says, don't do this one thing in the garden. There's all kinds of, we can see that there's work in the garden. Work is not a bad thing. There's food, an abundance of food. We see God's forms the man and then breathes life, that all comes from God. All of this comes from God. And then it says that it's not good for man to be alone. So not only does God create man to live in relationship with him, but he also creates him to live in relationship with others. Because it is impossible for one man to fulfill God's purpose in being fruitful and multiplying and fill the earth. Actually, for God's intended plan to go forward, it requires both male and female and to multiply over the face of the earth. And so God brings the animal kingdom before Adam. Adam names the animals. Why? Because he has authority over the animal kingdom. But he's like, nope, that's not going to work. Definitely not that. And then God does something miraculous. He causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He removes his rib. This is how the woman is created. He forms the woman. He awakens Adam. And when he awakens Adam, he says, alas, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. that God created a helper for man to be able to fulfill the purposes of God and his intended design. It's a beautiful thing. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, come out from under their authority, and go and start their own family. And therefore, the families of the earth will be dispersed over the face of the earth. And they shall become one flesh. That is, that there is a sexual union that happens in covenant between one man and one woman within the context of marriage. And trying to operate outside of that context is so destructive. Is so destructive. And it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And this is really pointing to the Jesus, just as the church is brought forth from the wounds of Christ out of his wounded side, so is the bride of Christ comes from those wounds to be united with Christ in the most intimate of all relationships without shame. That's something to get excited about, church. Without shame. With a holy God. Now, that's the way that it was. That's the way that it's supposed to be. That's not the way that it is. And so the story of God is going to explain why it's not the way that it's supposed to be. And it says, now, at the opening of chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. That's a picture of the serpent. What you need to understand is that it's not this yin and this yang, okay? It's not this good and evil. We're not sure exactly who's good. Like, God is all-powerful God, and the serpent, Satan, is a fallen angel. He's a created being. And all the power that Satan has been given to him by God. He does not have his own power. Therefore, God is over and above Satan. In other words, why that should bring peace to us is because anything that Satan does to try to thwart God's plans and purposes, God has a bigger, he's ahead of the game. He has an answer for that. God will undo all that the enemy has done through leading people to rebellion for those who are found in Christ and don't continue to reject God's plan for redemption. So it says there that he's more crafty. In other words, he's a liar. We talked about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And so what we see here is the serpent is going to reinterpret their reality. What God says not to do, look at how subtle this is. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the tree, you shall not eat any tree of the garden? Do you know what that's called? An overstatement. That's not what God said. God said, you can eat of any tree that's in the garden. You just can't eat of this one tree. So the woman, recognizing this, tries to clarify, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And then what does she do? She adds to the word of God. Neither shall you touch it. And then she gets on shaky ground, lest you die. Not surely you will die, lest you die. The serpent seizes the opportunity that she's not on solid ground and just directly deceives her. You said, lest you die, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. A direct contradiction of what God said. In fact, here's the serpent's seduction. You can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. You can be your own God, and it's no big deal. You can be the own ruler of your life. You can be self-determined. You can be anything you want. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, as if knowing evil is a good thing. See how slick he is? And he's been doing the same lie over and over and over and over and over again. It's the same undercurrent lie every time you sin. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's seemingly a good thing, that it was a delight to the eyes, and a desire to make one wise. It makes me feel good. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. Just because it feels good doesn't mean that it is good. In other words, mere observation is not enough. Mere reason is not enough. We need God's revelation to know what good and what not good is. And so, no wonder if you don't know God and His Word, why we're so lost. And you know what? God pursues the lost. She took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He's not contending for her. He's not protecting her. He's joining with her in sin. The passivity. Then the eyes of both of them were open, that they knew they were naked. And so we see here the beginnings of the unraveling of creation. We're going to see us move from dignity to depravity. And we're going to see out of their deceived hearts, where sin enters, it's going to affect their biology, their relationships, and the society that they live in. Everything is tarnished and affected and defiled. Now, have you ever been in that place where you're like, oh no, I've ruined everything, and there's no way out? This is the condition of mankind apart from God's intervention. Oh no, I've messed everything up, and there is no way out. But we try. It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. This is supposed to be a ridiculous picture of how we're going to redeem ourselves. Like, all the different ways that we do that is, I'm going to be successful in the world. I'm going to have position. I'm going to have kids. This is going to make me the better version of myself. And it is like me standing up here naked with a fig leaf. That looks ridiculous, right? It's like in the face of a tsunami, me getting out on my little paddleboard and be like, I'm going to take this thing on. It's ridiculous. The tsunami's coming, and we are powerless to hold it back, to overcome it. But the tsunami is in the palm of God's hand. He's bigger and more powerful than what is so bigger than us. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Is God panicked? Do we get panicked? We get panicked. God's not panicked. Everything's ruined, but He's not panicked because He has a plan. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? This is the question for your groups tonight. Where are you? And don't lose this. Lean in. Like, where are you really? See, Adam, he's hiding in the bushes. There's something off in terms of his relationship with God. He's not living the fruitful life that he is. And so this is a current question. It's kind of like in counseling, what's the presenting problem? I'm anxious, I'm afraid, I'm angry, I'm In the midst of, okay, that's the first question. Where are you relationally with God? Do you operate as though he doesn't exist? Are you mad at him? Are you? And then the second is the follow-up questions. So Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself. Like, if you have kids, you walk into the room, your kid's hiding behind the couch, you know something's wrong, right? That's what's happening here. And so God's pursuing and he's asking questions. He's drawing out the truth. God is drawing out the truth with us tonight. The question is, will we be honest? We try to bring people into a safe context where they can be honest about what God already knows. And then it's like the follow-up questions. How did you get here? Like, what's your story? It says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I've told you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. A lot of people will say that Adam is blaming his wife. I see no blame here. I see a man who says, I ate. And he's answering God's question. Who told you you were naked? How'd you get here? The woman you gave to be with me? Notice he doesn't call her my wife. Why? Because sin separates, not only from God, but also from others. It's distance. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. All of that is true. There's no deceit in that. That is called the story. That is the fertile ground in which he ate. And he ate. So there is a difference between the fertile ground and the story, which God cares about the fertile ground in your life. He cares about what you've been through. He's compassionate towards you. He understands the family you grew up in. He cares about the pain and the difficulty. But then he asks the follow-up question, did you eat? And he says, I ate. He answers both questions. So he pursues the woman because God pursues the things that he loves. And he says to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Is that true? Did the serpent deceive her? Yes. She's confessing. She's telling the story. We don't want to do that to people. When people tell us the story, we want to honor the story while at the same time having them take responsibility for what's coming out of their hearts. What's mine and what's not mine? The division of responsibility is really important. Because otherwise, if I try to take responsibility for things I'm not responsible for, I'll try to control the world. And I won't take responsibility for the things that are actually coming out of my heart. Then God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed is you. So he gives the opportunity to turn to the man and the woman. To the serpent, he curses, and then he shares the first gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. This offspring, who is a he, will be wounded in the process, and you shall bruise his head. Or he shall bruise your head. So here we see Jesus Christ, the one who would come and be wounded on our behalf, to come and crush the serpent's head so that we might be free from the slavery that comes from being under the serpent's authority, because we followed his voice, we gave our hearts to him, and in doing so, rebelled against God, and God graciously comes, pursues us, and provides a way back to him. We then see the unraveling of creation, bodily, relationally, societally. It affects work, it affects childbearing, it affects the marital relationship. But in the context of all that unraveling, the man called his wife's name Eve. Why? because she's the mother of the living. What does Adam do? He believes the gospel. He believes what God promised is true. That is not what we would have called Eve in our anger had we not believed that there was hope beyond the fall. So he believes God, that there is a man coming that will be born of the woman, so she's the mother of the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. In other words, no more fig leaves. This is pointing to the shed blood of Christ. That garments of skin require shed blood. It's the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and that this is the atonement so that we can have right standing before God. God drives them out of the garden because he does not want them in that state to take hold of the eternal tree of life and be in that same state. And then there is a cherubim and a flaming sword turned every way to guard the tree of life. And so there is no way back to Eden on our own. We cannot get back there. But Jesus comes and he says, I am the way back. I am the truth and I am the life. And so he is the way, though there are those that will try to come another way. And that's the story of Cain and Abel. Cain comes with the fruit of his own hands. Abel comes with the firstborn of his flock. God is trying to teach his people about what redemption is going to look like. Abel offers that sacrifice in faith, and it's acceptable to God. Cain brings the works of his own hands, and God rejects it. And I wonder how many on that day, when they stand before God, will point to their own morality as a reason why they should be let into the presence of a holy God. And in that place, we see Cain's face falls. And God pursues Cain and says, why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, you can hear that with a religious lens and try harder to be perfect. Or you can repent of your own works and trying to be perfect and trust in the perfect work of Christ as the atonement for your sins. It is not only to offer in faith, it is also to offer in faith to the right sacrifice. And Christ is the sacrifice that God has provided for us that we might be reconciled to him. He has made a way. And so, though it is a very dark place at the conclusion of Genesis 3, and until we find Jesus come into the world in John chapter 1, there's a lot of years, and there's a lot of promises, and there's a lot that happens in that time of waiting. But it's all done because, and able to be the plan move forward because there is hope that God had promised immediately following the unraveling of the creation. We'll talk about that next week. So, the problem is sin. We can intervene at the level of society with social justice, political movements, better education, which are fine. They just don't go deep enough. Through family systems and communication skills and family dynamics, which is fine. They just don't go deep enough. Which we can intervene in the biology of people with prescription medication, which is fine. It just doesn't go deep enough. But Jesus in the gospel captivates someone's heart and actually creates something new that was not there before. A new life and a new heart that desires to obey and follow God that did not exist before. Though we can and should intervene at some level in these other areas, which are good works, we do so while graciously pointing to the only one who can cure the heart from which injustice flows. We need a Jesus invasion of our hearts. So the redeemed truth of step one is man in relationship to his creator has fallen from a place of dignity, humility, and dependence to a state of depravity, pride, and rebellion. This has led to unfathomable suffering. Any attempts on our own to redeem ourselves are futile, only increasing the problem of independence and self-sufficiency. Any perceived success leads only to empty vanity. Apart from Christ, here it is, we are powerless to overcome what? Sin. And our attempts to control it only increase our chaos. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story. We thank you that you care enough to introduce ourselves to your goodness tonight. I pray that you would be working in ways that you can only take credit for as we share the hope of the world as sufferers in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.